Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
Self-condemnation. While you're busy fighting against the world and the flesh and the devil, this fourth threat arises and attacks you, and it's your own heart. Verse 19 tells us what to do when our own hearts condemn us. Condemn us. You know the word Satan means accuser? That's what he does. Accusing is such a perfect description of what Satan is all about that God named him that. So when your heart condemns you, your heart is doing the work of the devil, literally doing the work of the devil. And when that happens, you need to fight back, even against your own traitorous heart. So the problem is self-condemnation. What does John mean by that term exactly? And we need to be very, very careful here, because we know that there's a good kind of self-accusation, right? Obviously. Your conscience is a good thing. Your conscience is a gift from God. It's not self-condemnation every time you feel bad because of doing a sin. You should always feel bad when you do wrong. A healthy conscience will inflict pain on you that is designed to drive you back to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. There's a good way to grieve over sin and a bad way to grieve over sin. The good way drives you back to God in repentance. The bad way drives you away from God. The kind of self-condemnation John is talking about here is an evaluation of yourself that gives you a sense that God is just constantly displeased with you. It's not the same word for condemnation that Paul used in Romans or that Jesus used. This is an unusual word for condemnation. It's not, the idea here isn't so much about your heart telling you that you're going to hell or that you're lost. That's not the idea. It's just the nagging, depressing, discouraging feeling that God is mostly unhappy with you. It's mostly disapproving. John locates the problem in the heart. And most of the time when John used the word heart, he's referring to the seat of the emotions. For example, in John 14, when he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. When you're troubled, that takes place in the heart. It's your heart that experiences that. The bad kind of self-condemnation is an issue of how you feel. You just feel like a failure. In your mind, you understand all about forgiveness, you understand about the cross, you understand about acceptance in Christ before God and all that. But when you just sort of step back and take in an overall assessment of your spiritual life, the whole of what you see, you say, mostly failure. You can tell yourself that you have forgiveness, and you can think about God's forgiveness until you're blue in the face, but you still feel condemned in your heart. So what's the solution? How do you solve this problem? What do you do about constant self-condemnation? The world says, well, the solution to that is self-forgiveness. Self-forgiveness, that's what psychology says, and that's leaked into the church. You've probably heard lots of people tell you that, even in the church. God has forgiven you. You need to learn to forgive yourself. You're too hard on yourself. Learn to forgive yourself. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to forgive ourselves, ever. It's an idea that comes from human psychological theorizing, not from God. And any of you who have tried it know it doesn't work. And the reason it doesn't work is because when your friends tell you, hey, you're too hard on yourself, deep down you know they don't know what they're talking about. You're probably not too hard on yourself. They only say that because they only see the tip of the iceberg of your sin. If they saw the whole iceberg, they would probably think you're not hard enough on yourself. So what is the solution? What is the biblical solution? Let's look at verse 19. This, then, is how we will know that we are in the truth and how we will convince our hearts in His presence. God is greater than your heart, and God knows all things. When you tell somebody, what you need to do is forgive, God's forgiven you, you need to forgive yourself. What that does is it puts the focus on their assessment of themselves as though that matters. And what they need to be shown instead is your assessment of yourself is irrelevant if it conflicts with what God's assessment is. And so it's not that you have to win your own approval. It's that you have to disregard your own disapproval if it conflicts with God's word. But you don't want to create a man-centered kind of an approach, because that's the whole problem. We think man's assessment is what matters and God's doesn't. And so we don't want to say anything that's going to further that kind of wrong thinking. The issue is, it doesn't matter whether you forgive yourself or whether you are hard on yourself, except in as much as whether it conflicts with what God is doing or matches what God is doing. What you need to do is join with the heart of God. God has forgiven you. God has made a pronouncement. There's something inside you fighting against that. Fighting against what God has said. God has said, you're forgiven, and I'm pleased with you. And there's something inside your being resisting that. Stop resisting. That thing that's resisting is a bad thing. Resist that. If you're a believer, God is pleased with you. Are there some occasions when there's a certain amount of displeasure mixed in with his pleasure of you? Yes. But even in those moments when God displeases you, he's still mostly pleased with you and only partially displeased with you. And those moments where he's just partially displeased are the exception and not the rule. Psalm 35 says his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor a lifetime. His favor is bigger than his anger. God is much, much more pleased with you than he is displeased if you're a believer. If you're an unbeliever, he's not pleased with you at all. Should we, in our Christian lives, strive to become more pleasing to God and less displeasing to God? Yes. Absolutely. Ephesians 5:10. Find out what pleases the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:9. We make it our goal to please him. Yes, you should strive to please him more and displease him less. But we must never come to the conclusion that the overall assessment of our lives is mostly displeasure. Mostly D's and F's on the report card. That's never the case. And you hear that, you think, well, how could that possibly be true? I mean, how could it possibly be true that God is mostly pleased with me given my record of failures and sins? And even if it is true, how could I ever convince my heart of that? How could I ever convince my affections of something that seems so patently untrue? The word translated, set your hearts at ease, in the NIV, is normally, the normal translation for that word is just to convince. It usually just means to convince. So the solution to a self-condemning heart is to convince your heart of two things. Convince your heart that, number one, God is greater than your heart. And secondly, convince your heart that God knows all things. So let's talk about those two. First, God is greater than your heart. You have to convince yourself that God's greater than your heart. When your feelings say one thing and God's word says the opposite, God's word is right, your heart is wrong. Okay? God's assessment trumps yours. You need to teach that to your heart. God's assessment trumps my assessment, the way I feel. If God's word says he's pleased with you and your heart wants to argue, your heart is wrong. It loses, period, because God's assessment always trumps your assessment. We tell unbelievers that all the time from the other direction, right? From the negative side. Unbelievers want to say, oh, I'm sure God would never send me to hell. He's a nice God. And, I just feel it in my heart that I would never go to hell. And we say, well, God's word trumps your heart. And regardless of how you feel, God said all unbelievers are going to be sent to hell. So God's word trumps your heart. It works the same way in the other direction. If your heart tries to condemn you when God is not condemning you, then God's word trumps your feelings. If you're watching your child grow up, your little one, and the day comes when he takes his very first steps and you get all excited, finally he walked, and you're clapping your hands and you're giving him big hugs, and you call up your husband and you say, he walked, and then your child says, no, Mom, it is not fitting for you to be pleased with me. I only took 3 steps and I fell in a heap. Other children have walked months earlier than this. Fact is, I'm displeased with myself, and so should you be. And you're saying, he talks! You know. Now, look, that would be inappropriate for your child if you could reason that way to say that. You'd want to say, look, I'll decide when I'm pleased with you and what I'm not pleased with. It's not up to you to tell me when I should be pleased. I'm pleased when I want to be pleased. And you're not even God. I mean, in your case, the child might actually be right. Your standards might be messed up. But that's never the case with God. His standards are never messed up. They're as perfect as they could possibly be. And according to His standards, He is delighted with you. Delighted. Isaiah 62:5, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Zephaniah 3:17, He will take great delight in you and He'll rejoice over you with singing. He delights in you because you love Him enough to love His people. And He delights in you because of your repentance when you fail to love His people. You know, your repentance is a delightful thing to God. You understand that? Your repentance. Repentance is a big part of what ignites the fires of God's heart of love towards you. Psalm 45, just a fascinating psalm I've been reading this week about the Messiah. It's a messianic psalm. He's talking about the Messiah. And in verse 10 of Psalm 45, the psalmist speaks about the Messiah's bride. Who's that? That's us, right? When Tracy and I got married, the fact that Tracy, on that day, was choosing me above every other man in the world made her that much more attractive to me, right? And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our repentance and turning our back on this world in favor of Him, every time we do it, causes Him, in the words of the Holy Scriptures here, to be enthralled with your beauty. In Psalm 45:10. And so the first solution to self-condemnation is to convince your heart that God is greater than your heart, and His standards that He's described in His Word are exactly as they should be. It's not unfitting. It's fitting. The second thing you need to convince your heart of to solve the problem of self-condemnation is that God knows everything. And you read that, it's like, what? That's the whole problem. How's that going to solve my self-condemnation? That's why I have self-condemnation. He sees all my sin. That's the whole problem. If I spend much time thinking about God seeing and knowing everything, I get really depressed. How does God's knowledge of everything about your heart solve the problem of self-condemnation? Well, for one thing, God knows your repentance, and He knows that it's real. God knows when there's love in your heart for Him, even when you can't see it because your eyes are so blurred with the tears of regret and sorrow and guilt over your sin. And so you can barely see your own love for the Lord. He can still see it. When no one else can see your repentance, He can still see it. Yeah, I love John 21:17 when Peter had sinned so egregiously and Jesus came to him the third time and said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. I can't prove that to anybody. Peter at that moment could not prove his repentance to anybody. He couldn't prove the genuineness of his repentance to anybody except one person. The one person that he could say to him, you can see in my heart. You know. What a great thing to be able to say. You can't say that to your wife. You sin against your wife and you're genuinely repentant and she's questioning whether you're genuine. You can't say. You know. She doesn't know. She can't see in there. Nobody knows. You can't say that to anybody except God. Isn't that wonderful? You can say that to God. You know all things. And beyond that, there's some things that God knows that your heart doesn't know at all, that are in your favor. And those things that are things that cause God to have more pleasure in you than you would have expected. You know, maybe the little toddler thinks that you shouldn't be so impressed because he took 2 months longer to learn to walk than his sister took. And maybe he doesn't know some things. Maybe you know some things he doesn't know. Maybe you know that he had a bad injury or he was born with a birth defect or something and the doctors didn't expect him to walk for a whole another year or something and he's much sooner than what they expected. And he doesn't know any of that. You know, God knows all kinds of stuff about you that you don't know. He knows how much grace that He's granted you to fight a particular temptation. You don't know that. He knows how much leash He's given Satan in a particular moment of your life. He knows when He has let Satan say, okay, go ahead, sift him as wheat. He knows when He's let him just power on you. You don't know that. He knows all the effects that all of the accident circumstances all around you have in a particular temptation and all the contributing factors. You don't know that. And those, that is just three things I can suggest, but Most of what he knows about you that you don't know, I can't tell you because I don't know them either. But I can tell you this, that all this stuff that he knows about you are evidently reasons why he's more pleased with you than you would have expected. Otherwise, it wouldn't make sense for John to say, convince your heart that he knows all things in order to solve the problem of self-condemnation. You can make assessments of whether a particular thing in your life is sin or not sin. You can do that. You have the Word of God, so you can do that. But you do not have enough information to make an overall assessment of how well you're doing in the Christian walk. You can't do that. You don't have enough information. You can't measure yourself as a servant. You can't assess yourself. You don't have a standard to compare yourself. You're just lacking too much information. 1 Corinthians 4:3, Paul says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or anybody else. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes and He'll bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. And at that time, each one will receive his praise from God. It's possible that you're worse than you think you are. It's possible that you're better than you think you are in a certain context. You just don't know which it is. You can't make that assessment, so don't bother trying to make that assessment until judgment day. There's just too much you don't know. And you hear that and you think, well, wait a minute. Don't I need to assess how well I'm doing in the Christian life so that I can shore up my weaknesses and work on, you know, capitalize on my strengths and all that? Yes, absolutely. You should do that. Don't ever come to the point where you're not making assessments of how well you're doing in the Christian life and your walk with the Lord. And don't ever ignore the pangs of conscience. It's a good thing to discern, okay, I'm weak in this area, I'm sinning over here, I'm strong over here, this is good, this is bad, I need to do better this way. That kind of thing is wonderful. Keep doing that. That's good for the purpose of spiritual growth. But it is not good to base your feelings about your relational status with God on your overall assessment of how well you're doing in the Christian life. You see the difference? Yes, there should be introspection and self-evaluation. Like Paul, you should say, I make it my goal to please Him. And if something is interfering with that, it's good to discover that and do something about it and work hard and strive against sin. If you're sitting there thinking, okay, well, it's too confusing. How do I know the difference between the good kind of self-evaluation and the bad kind? There's a good kind, there's a bad kind, how do I know? Here's a rule of thumb. When your self-assessment leads to spiritual growth, that's good. When it leads to greater love for God, that's good. But when your self-assessment leads to discouragement, paralysis, alienation from God, that's bad. That's the bad kind. And if you're thinking, well, I'm not discouraged because I think God is displeased with me. I'm just discouraged. I'm just irritated at myself for being such a failure. You know, I'm not putting it on God. I'm just down on myself because I'm frustrated with myself. Well, maybe you have failed. Maybe you have failed. But if that's the case, if you're upset and discouraged and down because of this trial of being such a flop, but still, you understand that God is still pleased with you. If that's the case, isn't God's acceptance of you and delight in you enough to comfort your heart through this trial? Is your problem so severe that not even the knowledge of God's approval is enough to encourage you and bring you joy? If so, that can only mean that you are valuing your heart's assessment more than God's assessment, which means, what do you need to convince your heart of? You're back that God is greater than your heart. His assessment means more than yours. The issue is not your assessment, but God. That's why John keeps pointing to God's judgment. All the way through this passage, you see that. Little hints of that. Look at verse 19. This then is how we will convince our hearts in His presence. In His presence. That's the issue. Verse 20, God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Verse 21, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence where? Before God. Verse 22, we keep His command and do what is pleasing before Him. In His presence. Before Him. Before God. In His opinion. In His judgment. That's all that matters. So next time your heart tries to tell you I just feel condemned. You answer right back to your heart and say, I don't care what you think. You're wrong. If you feel condemned, you're just wrong. So cut it out and get your affections in line with what God says. Because God is smarter than you. Sometimes we just need to preach to our own hearts. If your heart is trying to condemn you, but you know for sure that you're a child of God, I want you to listen to God's words to you from Isaiah 43. This is what Yahweh says. He who created you, who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. For I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you.
Well, I hope these last 2 days have been an encouragement to you, so that you can set your heart at ease when your heart tries to condemn you. But we're not quite done with this issue of self-condemnation. There's a more generalized form that isn't related to a specific sin or specific failure, but just an overall sense that you're just kind of a loser. You know, you get that feeling that I haven't accomplished what I wanted to accomplish, or I'm compared to those people, I'm just not what I should be. And you just have this low-grade background weight of this feeling that you're just not what you should be, and you're really not very impressive, and it bothers you. Well, James chapter 1 has some things to say about that, and it's important for us to cover this because that feeling can be a tremendous, priceless benefit to your spiritual life if you learn how to look at it the way God looks at it. So I hope you can make it back Monday when we dive into James 1.
Thank you for listening. We pray these principles from the Word of God are helping you find the peace of God as you draw near to the God of peace. Maybe there's someone in your network who would enjoy these podcasts. You never know how posting a link on Facebook might change someone's day or their whole life. Please remember to pray for this ministry, and remember that we're a crowd-funded ministry, so every gift helps. Just go to treasuringgod.com. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.